Thanks, guys. Now, if you'd like to turn with me to the New Testament and to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 3 to 18. We're continuing our journey through this marvelous letter of Paul to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. I wonder, have you noticed in the recent climate change debate, and certainly in COP26, which just ended last night, the increasing use of war terminology and war metaphors? Certainly at the more extreme end of things, again, there is revolution and war terminology used. We have the organization Extinction Rebellion. We have heard about the eco-warriors. And so whenever the debate has kind of ramped up a notch, they use this more aggressive language, I suppose you could say. Greenpeace is a little bit more peaceful. Friends of the Earth, a little bit more peaceful. But as more has come at stake, I suppose, so the language has escalated. And Paul himself was not unfamiliar with war terminology. He often brings it into his letters. In fact, in verse 7, here he speaks about moving forward in truthful speech and in the power of God with weapons of righteousness in my right hand and my left hand. And many of us are familiar with that famous passage in Ephesians, where again Paul says, you know, as you step out into the world, you put on your spiritual armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which of course is the Word of God. All these things, we're meant to clothe ourselves with the armor of God because we're going to do battle. We're in a war situation. We are on the front line. And so from time to time, Paul would mention these metaphors and analogies. And today, as Paul has this very much in his mind, as he thinks about defending, again, his apostleship, this is actually a crunch. This is in the middle of the letter, but it is a crunch passage because he is not mincing his words here. Yes, he's being vulnerable, but in fact, as we will see, something of what he says is very extreme, very out there, very confrontational. So today we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at a war and a temple. In verses 3 to 13, I want us to look at the war that not only Paul is engaged in, but every Christian is engaged in. We are foot soldiers in the Lord's army. If you go back to the 19th century, to 1865, an organization which we're very familiar with was begun, and it was called the Salvation Army. Wasn't that General Booth? And then 20 years later, in 1885, an organization was called the Church Army. Both those organizations still exist. But when they began, it was very much a thought, we are an army, we're here to fight the battle against darkness, we're here to rescue people from hell. But over the years, I think people's perception of the Salvation Army and people's perception of the Church Army has been, well, they're just there to feed the hungry and to shelter the homeless, and it's good at Christmas time that they're involved, and so on and so forth. And those are all commendable and good things that the Salvation Army and the Church Army do. And indeed, we would help them to. But the choosing of the name army indicates that they're in a fight, they're in a battle, they're at war. And we must not forget that. And that war is still continuing. We are still involved with the Salvation Army in rescuing people out of darkness. And Paul was not afraid to use this kind of language. He especially wants to say, look, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, the real gospel that we spoke about last week, and I'm on the front line. I'm right at the front of the front line. And where my opponents might say I'm suffering too much, and where my opponents might say that my suffering and my beatings and my imprisonments and my weaknesses are a distraction from the gospel, he says, no, they are a proof of the gospel. They are a proof that I follow the man of sorrows who was killed on a cross. Jesus himself in John 15, I think it is, just after he talks about, I am the vine, you are the branches, and so on, then his language changes and he says, actually, I'm being persecuted and you are going to be persecuted too. The world will hate you because it hated me first. And Paul here knows what it is to be on the front line in the war. He's in the war against the Roman state. Now, he says we should submit to the Roman state, but the Romans very often whipped him and scourged him. I think, what does he say, three times, I think elsewhere in the letter, he says three times he received the 40 lashes minus one. He was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he had trouble, he had sleepless nights, he was hungry. It was not glamorous being an apostle. He was against the world. The world believed in many gods. He believed in one God through Jesus Christ as our Savior. But not only was Paul having his enemy against the state in which he lived, but also the Jews, the Jewish family which he had grown up in, was rejecting him. And they're saying, your Jesus is not the Messiah. And so there were people who were attacking him there. So he had these two front lines, the front line of the world, the Roman Empire that he lived in, but the front line of the Jews who were very much against him. And of course, we live in a war. We are on the front line as well in our Western culture. A Western culture that for many years has been formed and shaped and molded and developed by Christian values. And so much of the equality that we see today, and race equality and stopping discrimination against people who are disabled and so on, all that comes from the gospel. All that comes from the Word of God and from the Bible. But of course, we have seen the exaltation of individual rights to such an extent that, for example, we've seen the increase of abortion rather than the decrease of abortion. So the world will say it's okay to have your individual rights, But if you're a child in the womb, you have no rights. And the Christians will stand up and say, well, no, actually, let's rethink this. No, surely the child in the womb has rights. But more and more, we are being shushed and told no. And then at the other end of life, there's all this talk now about assisted suicide. And so human beings, when they are most vulnerable in the womb, and as they get older towards the end of life, there is strong pressure to say that life is not worth living. And as Christians, we say, no, it is worth living. And Paul and the early Christians were distinctive. They were a distinctive, different minority. In Jesus' language, they were being salt and light. And Paul says, we use the weapons of righteousness, prayer, and the sword of the Spirit. These are the weapons that we use. But these weapons can bring down strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And today the strongholds are the ideas of Western culture, many of which started influenced by Christianity, but are gradually drifting and drifting and drifting away from Christian values into selfishness and into idolatry, frankly. And so it's our job, lovingly, compassionately, to stand up and to declare those values, and that's not easy. I'm a great admirer of Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback. Some years ago, he was on, because he was very much in the media spotlight. I think when Obama was being inaugurated, I think Rick Warren was the one who led in the prayer. So he was very much in the spotlight for a number of years. And I remember there was an interview with Piers Morgan. And I mean, I wouldn't be interviewed by Piers Morgan. I wouldn't. I'd be scared. Frankly, you know, he takes no prisoners. And Piers Morgan was attacking Rick Warren and saying, you know, you Christians and your standards, you know, they're way out of date. You're on the wrong side of history. And you're so intolerant. And then Rick Warren says, the problem is that tolerant has changed its meaning. It used to mean I may disagree with you completely, but I will treat you with respect. Today, tolerant means you must approve of everything I do. But there's a difference between tolerance and approval. Jesus accepted everyone, no matter who they were. He doesn't approve of everything I do, or you do, or anybody else does either. You can be accepting without being approving. And he goes on in the conversation and in the interview at one point to say, I fear the disapproval of God more than the disapproval of any person. So Rick Warren stands for Christian values. And is this not what Paul says back in chapter 5, verse 10? We, and he's writing to the Christian church, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So in the front line of the war, which we are increasingly in, do we stand up for Christian values, even though we may be the minority, even though people may mock us or jeer us or say you're on the wrong side of history? Paul knew he was in a war. He stood up for what he believed in. But that was the front line, you know, out there, the front line of the Roman state, the front line of the world, the front line of even of the Jews who were against him. But there was another front line. And that was the front line within the church, within Corinth, within the church that he had planted. So as he goes on to talk about the front line within the church, he begins to move from war language to temple language. That we are temples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here his emphasis is the purity of the church. And he says something quite shocking, because if you take the context where he is speaking and what he has been writing this last five or six chapters, suddenly he says in verse 14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we quite often read that and we kind of think of marriage and so on, but that is not the original context. We'll come to that. But that's not the context of this. The context is he is writing to the Corinthian church. He's saying, there are people amongst you who are spreading lies about me, people who don't understand the real gospel. They are the unbelievers. Get rid of them. Separate yourselves from them. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? So here he's really upping the ante. He's really ramping up the language. And this is the climax of his argument. He's saying, actually, these people who are amongst you, they are unbelievers. They are infiltrating. They are contaminating your fellowship. And they are having an impact on the power of what you are as a church. Do not align yourselves with them. They are servants of Belial or Satan. This is strong language. Now, in other writings, Paul says that we don't, withdraw from the world. He says we have to live in the world. You know, you certain communities, the Amish community, who kind of create their own settlements in their own towns, and they kind of withdraw from the world. Paul's not saying that. No, he's saying withdraw from the people who claim to be believers, but are preaching a false gospel. This is so important that we understand the context of what he is saying here. He is looking for the fellowship not to be impacted by these false teachers and false doctrine. Yes, there's the front line of the world, the Roman Empire, the front line of the Jews, but there's also a front line he's fighting within the church itself. Don't let that which is impure get into your fellowship, because it will ultimately impact your power spiritually. That's what he's saying. Just this week, on Tuesday evening, Kay needed some petrol for her car. I offered to take her car to the petrol station and to fill it, which I did, because I'm a good husband. And that was on Tuesday night. On Wednesday morning, I noticed that my car was low on diesel. My car's diesel car. And I thought, I'd better go. And I knew I had to go to Belfast later that day, so I'll go and get some diesel. So I went up to this petrol station here. And you're probably ahead of me. I began to fill the tank in the car, and to my horror realized that I had the green handle in my hand with petrol and not the black handle, which is diesel. So I was going to fill in, and then just suddenly I realized what I was doing and stopped. And I had put in 70 pence worth. So I thought, what do I do? So I thought, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll drown it in diesel. So I put the unleaded handle back, started the diesel, put 40 pounds worth of diesel. I didn't fill it completely, because I thought, if I have to drain this, better not put too much in. So I put 40 pounds worth. I thought, that'll do it. And I prayed. So I went into the shop to pay. You'd be glad to know I did pay for the 70 pence, because I know some of you are thinking that. Did he pay for the 70 pence of unleaded? I did. And I paid for the 40 pounds worth of diesel. And when I pressed the button in the car, and it sprung to life, and I've been driving it without any problems ever since. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder how much petrol it would have taken before it started to impact the engine. £1, £2, £5, £20. But I wasn't going to play that game, because there was too much at stake. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, be very, very careful that you do not contaminate the purity of the fellowship with people who are teaching false doctrine. Because they will impact you spiritually. They will drain you of power. And as a church, you will splutter along. And that's the principle. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And of course, that principle can be applied in many contexts. Probably can be applied to marriage. Whenever you're seeking a marriage partner, I would always encourage young people to, you know, to seek someone who's on the same page as you. Someone who is, you know, spiritually strong. Someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, that will cause problems down the line. It will cause problems. You will not be as spiritually effective as you could be. There will be a level of distraction. There will be a level even of contamination where you will not be full straight on for the Lord Jesus Christ. So many ways we can apply this to our lives. When we're watching TV, maybe late at night, you know, flicking through the channels, maybe our eye settles on something and we think, oh, maybe watch that, no harm. But gradually it's drawing you in and it's unhelpful. And you find that your spiritual power is being weakened. Dear friends, says Paul, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. We're in a war against Belial, against Satan, every day, every week, every month, every year. He's relentless. He's looking for the chink in the armor. He's looking to contaminate you. He's looking to drag you down. And so we want to encourage one another to fight the good fight together as soldiers of Jesus Christ. There's a lot at stake, but we want to serve the captain of our souls, who has given so much for us. He's our King. He's our Lord. That's what real church is about. Let's pray. Father, we know we are still in a war, but we want to serve you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords in our lives. Help us to do that. Help us to recognize we are a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Help us not to do things or places, but put ourselves in places that are unhelpful for our spiritual growth and spiritual power, because we want you to have the glory. We want to see the church advancing in this world and your kingdom coming, your kingdom being built. For your glory we pray. Amen.